And we pray now as we come to this magnificent theme of the grace of God, that you'll pour out your Spirit with tremendous measures of illumination, insight, encouragement. Lord, may our hearts be open to be flooded with the grace of God. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. The grace of God. Needing grace daily. Needing grace daily. The grace of God is not just about us starting out with God. It's a theme that some of you know I love so much. My own life, nothing has touched my own walk with the Lord and ministry like an understanding and appreciation and walk in the grace of God. Oh, how drastically I personally underestimated the grace of God when I was first saved. Oh, I appreciated His grace. His grace was glorious in any measure I could see it, apprehend it, appropriate it. But I had such a diminished view of what it was really all about. I related it only to forgiveness and new birth into eternal life. And it is totally related to that, but it is not at all limited to that. The grace of God, needing grace daily. John chapter 1. Verse 14, the grace of God pertaining to Jesus. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word who is God the Son. The Word became flesh, became a man, and dwelt among us, literally tabernacled among us, or pitched His tent and lived with us as we lived. And when Jesus was walking here on the earth, when people looked upon Him, some viewed Him just according to the flesh. Hey, just another man, a carpenter's son, an itinerant preacher. But for any who are willing to receive eyes to see and ears to hear, this is what drew them to the Lord Jesus. We beheld His glory. Jesus didn't glow in the dark or anything like that. He just looked like an ordinary man. But when people really beheld Him, got to know Him, saw that this was more than just a man, they beheld His glory. It was the glory of the Lord that drew the disciples after Him. What kind of glory was it? What kind of majesty? The glory as of the only begotten of the Father. That is, the uniquely begotten. You and I are also begotten of the Father. But He's the only begotten. In other words, only one begotten like He was. When He was begotten of the Father, conceived in the Virgin Mary by the Holy Spirit, He had an eternal history preceding Him. We had no history preceding our birth, and we were not conceived of the Holy Spirit in the womb of our mother. So we're begotten of God, born again a second time by the Spirit of God from above. But Jesus is the only begotten, the uniquely begotten. No one born of God among men like Jesus. We beheld His glory, the glory is of the only begotten of the Father, like Son. Jesus said, you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. Not that they weren't different in the sense that they both existed. They're not identity, you know, one being manifested in two different ways, but they're both God. They talked the same, they thought the same, the love was the same, the character was the same. Seen Me, you've seen My Father. And actually, that's because the Father, we're told in John 14:10, was doing the works right through Jesus. They were literally watching the Father at work when they saw Jesus live. They beheld the glory of the Lord, the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Here's what's so majestic about the Lord Jesus Christ. When He came, He was full of grace and truth. Truth, reality, eternal reality. And the grace that produces that in lives. He was full of grace. His life was overflowing with grace, because that is the heart of God, grace. Verse 17, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Moses, what a wonderful man of God. What a great servant of God. Yes, he had his stumbling moments, and yes, he wasn't able to lead the people into the promised land. And in 2 Corinthians, as we're looking on Sunday nights at chapel, we'll come to a passage that shows us a way we're not to be like Moses. But in so many ways, Moses is a tremendous example. But a great shortcoming, of course, in his ministry was the law was given through Moses. And people need more than the law. Thank God for his law, the law of God, the Mosaic law, the Ten Commandments and all related. Thank God for the law. It reveals the holy character of God. And though the thrust of the Scriptures is from the law of God toward the grace of God, thank God for the law. It's the law of God that lets us know our need for the grace of God. The law says, be holy, be perfect, be as loving as God is. The law, high and lofty standard. It's like a heavenly measuring rod measuring the very lives of men by the infinite, pure character of God. Thank God for his law. It lets us know his will and his ways, and it's convicting and it's humbling. And God chose his servant Moses to bring us the law. But grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Truth, reality, lives becoming more and more like that standard of holiness in the law. Truth, the way lives should live, real lives, life as God intended it, and the grace it takes to grow in that truth, that all came through Jesus Christ. Law and grace, you really can't understand one without the other. If we only had law, we'd be condemned, discouraged, alienated, accused, because the law says, be holy, and the measuring rod is the holiness of God. If that's all we had, can you imagine where we'd be? Alienated from God, separated forever, condemned and discouraged every day of our lives. Who can be as holy as God? No one. But God can go to work in a life and start to develop holiness once he's forgiven that person for unholiness and has brought the Holy Spirit to dwell in us. And that's all about the grace of God. Jesus came and he was full of grace. Moses came and it was law that he brought. But when Jesus came, it was grace and truth. Now, how about us? Verse 16. And of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. What was his fullness? Grace. Of his fullness, we, believers in Jesus Christ, have all received. When we come to the Lord, what we find is him pouring out his fullness for us. And what is that fullness? Grace that brings truth, reality. Of his fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. When the church that I was pastoring in Dallas, Texas, after I was pastoring there a couple years, when the church there wanted to ordain me and two of my partners in ministry, assistant pastor and the director of the children's ministry, we were all seminary students and ministering away, and our church wanted to ordain us, and some of the elders and leaders in our church and a few of the seminary professors and all got together and kind of conducted a service of ordination. Not that man can ordain man, but man can recognize God's ordaining work to call and use people. And so that's what we did. And they asked us what we thought the direction of the service ought to be. And said, well, we'd love to hear the preaching of the Word of God on ministry and God's ordaining spirit and call and all that. But maybe we could share our testimonies. So some of the men from the Dallas Seminary preached, and we three guys shared our testimony. I'll never forget the testimony of my dear, dear lifelong friend and assistant pastor, Mike Alban, who, by the way, pastors a Baptist church right here in Temecula. A wonderful man of God. And I'll never forget his testimony. He said, here's my testimony. Of his fullness, I have received grace upon grace, upon grace upon grace, upon grace upon grace. And he just went on and on. And we finally got the point. Wow, hey, that's all of our testimony. Our whole Christian life. is grace upon grace, another layer of grace, and then another one, and then one more and another, and it'll be that way till the Lord Jesus Christ takes us to be with Him. The fullness the Lord brings to us is the fullness of the grace of God. And what we receive from the Lord is of that fullness. And what is it? Grace. Not just one package, not just now you're forgiven, now you have new life, but grace upon that layer of grace, and then grace upon those previous layers of grace. That's the testimony of all of us once we see it. All of that's really by way of introduction to this subject of the grace of God. Then capital A, the grace of God in our standing before God. In our standing before God, Romans 5, 1 and 2. In our standing before God. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. We're saved by grace. We stand in grace. These early verses here on the subject of grace, it's really about justifying grace. Justifying grace. A standing before a holy, righteous God by people like us who innately, inherently, essentially, on our own, are unholy and unrighteous. How can we who are unholy, unrighteous, who have all fallen short of the glory of God, how can we stand, be accepted, be right before and beginning a relationship with a holy, righteous God? Well, it's by grace. We've been justified by faith. Justified. Declared not guilty. It's a judicial term, a term a judge would use. And in our case, the judge is God and He's holy. And our problem is simple. We're not. But we need to know Him. We need to be able to approach Him, relate to Him, stand before Him, be accepted. But we're justified by faith. Therefore, we have peace with God, no longer His enemies, no longer aliens from Him, but peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through whom? Through Jesus. We have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. Justifying grace. The only way to approach God is to be justified by grace. There's no other way to be declared not guilty. You can't earn such a standing. You can't manufacture. You can't pay for it, buy it. It has to be by grace. Romans 3, 19 through 24 beautifully documents that. Romans 3, 19 through 24. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law. You might think initially, well, that would just be the Jews, the law was given to them. But look how the verse goes on. That every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Everyone has the law. The Jews were given it in stone and then in writing. Romans goes on to declare that, chapter 2, that the law is written in the conscience of man, and by it people excuse or accuse one another or what they're doing. So in that sense, everyone is under the law starting out, because by it, every mouth is stopped, all the world may become guilty before God. It's the law that does that. Stops the mouth, makes us all accountable to God. Can you imagine if you stood before God and He says, two things I have for you. Here's your life history and your character and your performance. Here's my law. What's right and wrong. Now, what do you have to say for yourself? Oh, my goodness. What could you say? Case closed. I'm guilty. I'm condemned. I also fell short of the glorious standard of the holiness of God. The law stops every mouth. We have no defense. Can't say my parents made me like this or the devil made me do it. No, the law convicts us, stops our mouth, and all the world becomes guilty, accountable before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in His sight. By the deeds of the law, by working our hardest to live up to the law, no flesh, no one in the family of humanity will be justified in His sight. No one ever has or ever will. do so well in trying to live up to the law of God that God will say, okay, that's too good. I just got to say, you're justified. I declare you not guilty. No one can do that. It's impossible. Well, then why do we have the law? Well, partly to make us accountable to God, but look at verse 20. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. It's through the law of God we get to know what sin is. Everyone has a sense of conviction, of failure before God, though they try to cover it or get therapy or excuse it or blame somebody else. But it's the law that gives us the knowledge of sin. That's how we know what is unacceptable to the Lord. Verse 21, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed. If we only had access to the righteousness of God as revealed in the law, again, we'd all be dead, spiritually speaking. We'd be goners. There'd be no hope, no way, no provision, no remedy. Because all the law says is be holy. The law does not make one righteous in God's sight. It just demands that we live righteously in God's sight. But now, the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. It's the same righteousness the law and the prophets spoke of when they said, thou shalt and thou shalt not. But now it's revealed apart from the law. What is that about? Verse 22. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. So now the righteousness of God is revealed not through the law, but through Jesus Christ. He being the righteous one offering righteousness to all who will believe. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there's no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Yes, the law of God demands righteous living, but it does not produce righteousness. Hebrews 7, 18 and 19 says the law makes nothing perfect. It demands perfection, but it perfects nothing. It's like a measuring rod. It measures the presence or absence of something, growth or dimensions, but it doesn't produce growth or any dimension. It just measures it. It's a standard. But praise God, we have the righteousness of God proclaimed, declared to us, offered to us in more than just the law. How is it also offered? Through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. The law says, be holy, be righteous. Faith in Jesus forgives our unrighteousness and brings the righteousness of Christ accessible to us. That's grace. That's grace. And everyone has to approach God the same way, for all have sinned, all have missed the mark, all fell short, didn't measure up. What does God measure lives by? Not one another. Not by self-improvement. Ooh, you're doing better than the last. Maybe I'll let you in my family. No way. Ooh, you're doing better than 90% of the folks in this room. You qualify for my family. No way. What's the measuring rod? The law of God, the holy standard of God's character. How do you measure up? If you stood up as tall as you could, morally, spiritually, righteously, up to the measuring rod of God's holy character, which goes infinitely out of sight. How do you measure up? Now stand straight. Well, don't waste your time. Here's the verdict. For all have sinned and fall short. We don't measure up. We fall short of the glory of God. But through faith in Jesus Christ, verse 22, we are those described in verse 24, being justified freely by His grace. Justified freely by His grace. You must have justification to stand before a righteous, holy God. Justification is a declaration of not guilty. You're justified. You're not guilty. It's as though you never did it. You're innocent in the sight of God. How do you get that verdict? It has to be freely by His grace. Costs us nothing, costs Jesus everything. Free to us, costly to Him. justified freely by His grace, His undeserved kindness, forgiveness, and resources of righteousness. Justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. The redemption, the price paid to buy us back from the slave market of sin and death. And that redemption, that price paid, is in Christ Jesus. He poured out His own life, His blood for us. Great picture there of justifying grace. Justified freely by His grace. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7 speaks of justifying grace. Ephesians 1, verse 7. Picking up the theme of redemption, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. This is justifying grace, forgiving grace. In Him, in Christ, we have redemption through His blood. His shed blood paid the price to bring us back to God. Further defined here as the forgiveness of sins. When I was first saved, I equated in my thinking and testimony forgiveness and grace. Equated is the word I want to emphasize. In other words, made them equal. It took some years before I realized the Scriptures did not make forgiveness and grace as equals. I made them identical. People talk grace, oh yeah, forgiveness, wonderful. People talk forgiveness, oh yeah, the grace of God's wonderful. Well, there's a profound connection between forgiveness and grace, but they're neither identical nor equal to each other. They're not the same thing, and they're not equal. They're not identical, same things, different words, and they're not two different things of the same value. One is far greater than the other. Now think of it. Forgiveness and grace, which do you think is the greater of the two? Grace. Oh, they're both great. One is just greater. Because forgiveness is our first personal taste of the grace of God. That's our first taste, enjoyment, reception of the grace of God. Lord Jesus, forgive me, a sinner. I need You to declare me justified, not guilty. By Your grace, forgive my sins. And we are forgiven by the grace of God. In no way do we want to diminish the majesty of forgiveness. That's its grand grace. If we could just have a concept, a visual perception, the grace God poured out to forgive just us, this little part of the kingdom that now stretches hundreds of millions of believers around the world. The majesty of the grace of God that was poured out to forgive us. Fantastic. Focusing in on the greater issue of grace is not in any way diminishing the glory of forgiving grace. It's just to bring it into biblical perspective. But see, forgiving grace, that's just the initial reception of the grace of God. That's our first taste. And here we're told the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Justifying grace, that time when we're forgiven and declared not guilty because our sins are washed away, that justifying, forgiving grace is according to the riches of His grace. According to, in line with, out of the abundant resources of, but it in no way exhausts the grace of God toward us. It's just according to the riches of His grace. Ephesians 2, verse 7, if you want to add it, says that God worked on our behalf and raised us up with Christ, verse 7, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. God's grace, it's called the riches of His grace. Chapter 2, verse 7, the exceeding riches of His grace. You want to add chapter 3, verse 8, chapter 3, verse 8 of Ephesians. Paul said, to me who am less than the least of all the saints, what a humble servant of God, did not put himself in a lofty, self-exalting position. To me who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. Could be translated unsearchable. In other words, you can search and search and not come to the end of it. Or unfathomable. That would be a seafaring term, a term to use with oceans, say. A fathom, 6 feet of measurement. The riches of God's grace are unfathomable. You can measure and measure and measure, and there's still more left. It's a good one for the analogy that comes to my mind. What we have to receive, walk in, and proclaim is an unfathomable ocean of the riches of God's grace. We get introduced to that at justification through forgiveness. But it doesn't end there. It just starts there. Our experience with the grace of God begins there. Let's go back to Romans 5:2. Romans 5:2. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. This grace in which we stand. We're saved by grace. We're born again. We're given spiritual eyes and ears. We look up and we're standing in the shoreline of an ocean of grace. By the lapping little waves upon our soul as we believed in the Lord Jesus, we were forgiven and cleansed just by a few waves of the grace of God. And there we stand, alive. What's before us? An ocean of grace. The unfathomable riches of the grace of Christ. The temptation of the flesh is to build a life where you're up on the beach building sandcastles to self. And every now and then get convicted and run down and cool off the hot feet of your soul, burn through sin in the cool waves of the ocean of God's grace. Many Christians live just that way. Up and down the beach, back and forth. Sandcastles of the flesh. Oh man, this is burning me out. Down to the water. Tss, oh, thank you for your grace, Lord. Well, praise God that grace is there. What a foolish, bankrupt way to live. What a way totally out of step with the Scriptures. That ocean of grace where we first found forgiveness is to become a resource in which we grow our lifelong here on earth. And that transition of thought really takes us from A, the grace of God in our standing before God, to B, the grace of God in our daily living. Our daily living. 2 Peter 3:18. Remember this well-known verse? But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is the verse from which we get the name for the Growing in the Grace of God class. The point in this verse is, grace is for growing. Grow in the grace. For too many Christians, their knowledge of the grace of God is limited to the forgiving, justifying grace of God. Forgiven by grace, they're out building a life by their own best ingenuity, efforts, usually from self's resources and too often for self's satisfaction. Grace is for growing, not just for birthing. Sure, you can only be born again by the grace of God. There's no way to be birthed in the family of God but by the grace of God. But here's the wonderful truth. Once birthed by grace, we're to grow in grace. Our means of birthing was grace. Do you know our means of growing is also to be grace? I didn't catch on to that for years as a Christian. I kind of thought, hey, God birthed me. I couldn't. Now I'm born again alive. I'll take over from here. God, thank you. Oh, I'll call out whenever I need help, you know, every 3 or 4 months, you know. What a confusion of the Christian life. What a guarantee to defeat and fruitlessness. Once born of grace, we're to grow by grace. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If we don't get beyond the forgiving grace of God and realize it's a resource to grow, we can't grow the way God wants us to. We'll just grow in religion, grow in striving. God wants us to grow in grace. I was a pastor 5 years at least before that began to dawn on me. You might wonder, well, what on earth did you teach? Law, what else? Do this, don't do that, try harder, bear down. People seemed to love it. They knew right where they stood. I knew right where to start every Sunday. Spank them, scold them, tell them how awful they are. Because you know they didn't do it right. They'd say, thanks, I needed that, you know. The people loved it, and it was easy. It's easy to preach law. But you can't give life to people if all you preach is law. Oh, we preach the law because it declares God's holiness and man's unholiness, and it convicts and it humbles and it drives us to grace, but you can't stop there. Nobody can grow. You can't grow hearing only the law any more than you can get born again hearing only the law. The law is holy, just, and good if one uses it lawfully. What's an unlawful use of the law of God? To tell someone if you read the Ten Commandments, try real hard, God might let you get to heaven someday. That's illegal. You get a heavenly ticket for that. That is awful. That's an unlawful use of the law of God. The law of God was never given to get people to heaven. It was given to let people know they weren't headed for heaven. How about people growing up? They can't grow up just on law because the law makes nothing perfect. It demands perfection but offers no help. We're to grow in grace. We need the grace of God daily. Where does the Scriptures teach of a grace that is other than justifying grace? Well, right here, 2 Peter 3:18. But let's look at some places where the Scriptures speak of grace for daily living. In other words, we're talking now about sanctifying grace. Sanctifying grace. Acts chapter 20. This whole line of Scripture across here is sanctifying grace. Acts 20, verse 32, speaks of two aspects of the grace of God. One aspect of the grace of God mentioned here, every Christian is aware of. Every Christian ever understands this. And that may sound like a pretty bold statement, but you can prove that biblically so simple, and we will in just a minute. The second aspect of the grace of God mentioned here, too many Christians have either never heard of it, never had it taught to them, never noticed it in the Word, or they forget it consistently. See if you can pick up which is which on these two aspects of the grace of God. Acts 20, 32. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, God's word, which reveals His grace. His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance. Two aspects of the grace of God. Being built up, being given an inheritance, spiritually speaking. One of these two, every Christian knows of and knows it's by the grace of God. And that is the inheritance. How do you get an inheritance? You get born into a family. And the family inheritance, you have a share in. It's by birth. Inheritance comes by birth. How is it you and I are joint heirs with Christ? Because we're born again into the family of God. How did that happen? By grace. By grace. You and I are joint heirs with Christ, not because we've earned it or deserve it, but by grace. Inheritance. Our inheritance. Everlasting life. A place in the family of God. The new heaven and new earth. Ours forever to enjoy as joint heirs with Christ. How did we get that? By grace. No one deserves that. No one earns that. It's by grace. See, every Christian knows of that aspect of the grace of God. How do we know? How can a person be certain that every Christian knows that inheritance with Christ, eternal life, and all that is by grace? Simple. If you don't know that, you're not a Christian. If you don't know that becoming a child of God, becoming a joiner with Christ, having eternal life, heaven your home, if you don't know that's by grace, you're not a Christian. It's not by your merit or efforts or earning. You get that inheritance by grace. Every Christian knows that. If you don't know it, you're not a Christian. You might be religious, you might be seeking, but if you don't know becoming a child of God with the eternal inheritance, heaven our home, is by grace you're not yet saved. So every Christian knows that aspect of the grace of God. And it's a priceless treasure. But how many of us are aware of the other aspect of the grace of God here? The grace of God which is able to build you up. Being built up by grace, that's sanctification. Getting the inheritance by grace, that's related to justification. We get that inheritance at new birth when we're justified through faith in Christ. What is to follow new birth and justification? What is to follow is growth and sanctification. Sanctification, progressively being made more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ, conformed to His image, growing in godliness, sanctified, increasingly set apart, more and more for the glory of God, the purposes of God, the use of God, sanctification. And in this verse, they're both connected to grace. The inheritance, new birth, justification, only the word of His grace is able to give you that. Built up, growth, sanctification must come through the word of His grace. I didn't see that early on as a Christian or as a pastor, that the grace of God that justifies us and gives us new birth is to become the resource for transforming us and growing us up. What a difference that makes in the Christian life. You know how it was like, maybe, when you realized new birth, forgiveness was a gift of God? You might have been convicted, condemned, discouraged. Oh, my life's the pits. I got to turn it around. And maybe you tried all kinds of things. People do. But it's so frustrating because you can't change your heart. Oh, what a blessing when we found out forgiveness, justification, new birth. It's a gift given by the grace of God. Whew. Oh, the load, the crushing load of guilt and condemnation that rolled off our spiritual backs. It's a gift. It's grace. Then we're born again. We start to live the Christian life. And, well, this thing's hard. People are telling me I got to do this, I got to do that, and read more verses, and memorize more, and witness more, and go to more meetings, and man, they even want you to go to Bible college, and this is hard. Well, I just bear down and press ahead, you know. Boy, here comes the heavy load. Every day, every step of the way, it gets bigger and heavier. Be like Christ, be better, be holy, be perfect, be fruitful. What a calling. Man, I'm going to have to work hard at this. And then the day comes when God unfolds the Scriptures. And He says it's the word of His grace that's able to build you up as well as birth you into the kingdom. Oh my goodness! You mean growth is the same way birth comes? Oh my goodness! I'm getting a little bit of hope here. Maybe I can live this Christian life. Maybe I can change. Wow, tell me again. It's the word of His grace which is able to build you up. The grace of God that forgives us becomes the resource that transforms us. It's just too good. Well, that's a good definition of grace. It's just too good. How can it be that way? Because our God is a God of grace, and Jesus came full of grace and truth, and of His fullness we have all received grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. We're looking under letter B, the grace of God in our daily living. In other words, the process of sanctification. We saw in 2 Peter 3:18, we are to grow in the grace of God, not just be birthed by it, but we're also to grow in it. Acts 20:32, it's the word of His grace that's able to build us up as well as give us that everlasting inheritance. In other words, in that verse, birthing and growing are both by grace. Here's another verse on sanctifying grace. Hebrews 13:9. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace. It's so foolish, it's so wrong, it's so destructive to get carried about with various and strange doctrines, or to correlate it with Ephesians 4, blown about by every wind of doctrine. Such a variety of doctrines, and some of them so strange, go through the church world. This Toronto Blessing Movement, this counterfeit revival called Holy Laughter. It's a very strange teaching. The joy of the Lord, yes, it's big in the kingdom of heaven. The gift of humor and laughter, absolutely, you can see it in the scriptures. But a corporate liturgy that brings you into fullness and vibrancy and Christ-like growth and power by gathering together and seeing how many can lie around on the floor and laugh uncontrollably for hours, you might want to say a lot of things about it, but I would say this, it's a strange doctrine. Not only strange in its peculiarity, it's strange in the biblical sense. Strange biblically means it's foreign to the Word of God. Jesus didn't teach that or practice it, nor did the apostles, nor do the books of the Word of God, the epistles of the New Testament, even the book of Acts, exemplify or call us to that. It's a strange doctrine. It's alien to the Scriptures. I'm not saying everyone involved in that or ever gone to such a meeting is, you know, is a sham artist or a hypocrite. I'm not saying that at all. A lot of people don't know what they should be looking for or even how to measure what they're looking for and might get caught up in anything and have good hearts toward God. And God will be gracious, merciful, patient with them. And He might even touch them in a meeting like that. I'm not even denying that. But He's sure going to want to lead them on to things that aren't strange. And we certainly want to take this to heed. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines. All kinds of strange doctrines hit the church world. Variety of doctrines that don't match the Scriptures, all the way from the power of positive thinking to the name it, claim it, positive confession movement to the popular American church growth, user-friendly movement, all that. Either weakening the message or compromising the message or creating a different message. We just don't want to get carried away with the variety of and the strangeness of some of the doctrines that hit the church world. Why is it so important not to get caught up in things like that? Here's why. For it is good that the heart be established by grace. In light of what we're studying, let me tell you another strange doctrine. It's popular, but it's strange, biblically speaking. And here it is. To tell those who are once born again by the grace of God, saved, forgiven, justified, that now the way to be like Christ is just see all the instructions, guidelines, and commandments in the Scripture and do your best to all of your ability to live up to them, and you will be increasingly becoming like Christ. You might hear that a lot in the church world, but biblically that's a strange doctrine. You can't make yourself like Christ any more than you can save yourself. Don't get caught up in that strange doctrine. I used to teach a form of that strange doctrine in a very orthodox evangelical church. Why did I do that? Because I didn't know any better. I got caught up in that strange doctrine that, hey, God saved you, now what are you going to do for God? Well, yes, we want to live for Him, but we want to find out where does it all come from? Where are the resources? How do you get what you need to grow in godliness? And that's the subject we're on now. Growing in the grace of God. Hebrews 13:9. Sanctifying grace. Don't get carried up about, caught up in strange doctrines, because it's good. The good thing is that the heart be established by grace. Goes on to talk about foods and all that kind of religious ceremonies it's talking about. It's good that the heart be established by grace. Why is it many Christians for many parts of their Christian life, years maybe, have an inconsistent, hot and cold, on and off, ready to go and then lukewarm kind of a Christian experience. You chart out what you see and it's, whoa. Now, we all have our ups and downs, and that's biblically normal, to be expected. But though they're ups and downs, it should be on an upward path, not bouncing all over the place, on fire for God like a bonfire, and the next day we're a religious ice cube. Why is it that's the way it is with maybe all of us at times? Well, here's the thing. If a person visibly, outside, if you're observing a Christian walk, and that's the way it's going, here's the problem. Their heart hasn't been established. Proverbs teaches that from the heart flow all the issues of life. Jesus said, guard your heart diligently, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What is seen visibly in all of our lives always starts out in the heart, the inner man. If we're going to have a stable, solid, established walk, we need an increasingly stable, solid, established inner heart, inner life with God. What God wants to do to stabilize our walk is first stabilize our heart. Make us increasingly rock solid, grounded, deep within, convicted, convinced, intimate, related to the Lord, and walking in Him. Well, what is it that establishes the heart? Well, stay away from strange doctrines, because it is good that the heart be established by grace. What stabilizes the inner life, grounds us, gives us solidarity and consistency, is the grace of God. Now again, this verse has nothing to do with justification. Why? Because at justification, your heart isn't established. Your heart is birthed. At justification, new birth, you just get a new heart. You're just getting a new heart. The old was hard and dead and stony. You're getting a new heart. Regeneration. But once regenerated, given a new heart, that heart needs to get established, grounded, made stable. From the heart flow all the issues of life. Every matter, everything we end up saying or doing externally starts in the heart, the inner life, unseen, where God alone goes to dwell and change us. The Christian life is not conformity to an external standard. It's the development of an internal life. And that takes place in the heart. And a stabilized heart comes from the work of the grace of God upon us and in us and then out through us. Proverbs 4:23, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. What is it that establishes the heart, stabilizes the inner life, so it comes out in a steady, maturing walk? It's the grace of God. See, again, God's grace is not just forgiveness. It's not just His willingness to forgive us on the basis of the work of Christ. It's also His resource to remake us, to change us, to develop that new life in us. Any more examples of that? Yeah. 2 Timothy 2, verse 1. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now, clearly, we're talking here about sanctifying grace. You don't have to be strong in grace to be justified. Just weakly, meekly, with a mustard seed of faith, throw the eternal destiny of your soul on the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I hear You'll forgive a sinner. Save me, please. I'm bankrupt. I'm a mess. And you're justified through faith in Jesus Christ. Plus, this is written to Pastor Timothy there and the apostolic representative in Ephesus in that region, discipled by Paul. This is not a call to get a strong case of justification. He's already justified. This is clearly not a verse about justifying grace. This is sanctifying grace. And Paul, a pastor, an apostolic representative there in that region among the churches, is called by Paul to be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. The Apostle Paul ministered to Timothy's timidity and physical weakness at times in his epistles. And here he's told to be strong, but how? In the grace that is in Christ Jesus. There is strengthening spiritual power in the grace of God. We're to be strong in grace, not just casually familiar with grace, not just settled in our mind that by grace we were forgiven and saved, but strong in the grace we'll need every day for the Christian life. I tell you, the only way to make it through a semester at Bible college, let alone 2 years, is to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. You can't just, as they say, gut it out. You can't just bite the Bible bullet, bear down. Okay, another paper, another chapter, you know. I can't stand it, it's killing me. Okay. It's got to be by the grace of God. Be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. The grace of God is there to strengthen us, sustain us, uphold us, enable us to persevere. We're not talking about just human tenacity. Some people have more of it than others. The kingdom of heaven isn't built on that. Perseverance, yes, we need it, but it comes from the strength of the grace of God. Be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. Then, God begins to instruct Timothy through Paul why he will need strong measures of grace at work in his life. Because verse 2, he'll be discipling other leaders. And the things you've heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who'll be able to teach others also. Discipling others and discipling other leaders. It's a glorious calling, but it's draining, it's demanding. Much of the ministry God's called me to has been involved in discipling leaders. It's wonderful, but it's impossible. It just spends you. The things leaders face, the battles they get in, the discouragements, the perplexing issues, it can just waste you. We've got to be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. Why else do we need strength from grace? Verse 3, because we're soldiers on a battlefield. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as soldiers. Why is the Christian life so tough at times? Because we haven't come to a Christian tea party. We've enlisted in an army. Man, it gets tough. Yeah, there are bombs out there. Landmines. There's an enemy out there. We're soldiers. We're not playing church. We're marching in a victory that Christ has won against an enemy who won't stop fighting till he's thrown in the pit. And because we're soldiers, we need to be strong in grace. We need the strengthening grace. The warfare can wear you down, can it? You ever get discouraged in the battle? You're not alone. But there's strength by grace. This is not just God's willingness to be gracious toward us. This is strength empowering for functioning that we're talking about here. Of His fullness we have all received, grace upon grace. What's the first layer of grace we receive? The graciousness of God. He said, I'm willing to forgive your sins. But that doesn't exhaust it. There are more layers. And not just if we stumble, He's gracious again to say, that's forgiven. It's even bigger than that. Some of those layers of grace are resource of transformation. In other words, what is it that actually changes a person's life? Once we lived by our energy and resources for the world, the flesh, and the devil. Well, primarily for me, for self. Now I dedicate all that, I'll live for God with all that I have. That's a common view of the Christian life. That's a view I held. It's not a view the Bible teaches. Not only do we get a new reason to live, a new person to serve, we get a new resource to draw on. And that resource is the grace of God. God's grace is not only His willingness to forgive us, graciousness. It's also His resource, His dynamic cause that brings the effects of godliness in our life. It's His resource to change our very lives. Why does Timothy need to be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus? Because he's going to be discipling others. He's going to be a soldier on the battlefield. But there's even more. He's going to be as though it were a spiritual athlete. Verse 5. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he's not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The implication is, a little imagery given there, is the Christian life is like an athletic event. In fact, you get to Hebrews 12. 1. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. What's the race set before us? It's the path of the Christian life. It's like a race. Something to be run. It's set out. The Lord has set out the path and it's to be run. And it takes endurance. It's not a one day burst. You know, oh, I went all out for God. One day in my life. It's a race. It goes on and on. It's bigger than a marathon. It's more challenges than a steeplechase. How are we going to run this race? For my dad, 62 years of ministry God gave him before he went home to glory at 84. Long race. And honestly, not just because he's my dad, I never knew anyone that ran the race more diligently, consistently, without compromise, or this unbelievable expenditure of energy. It's when you say, Dad, you can't run a marathon like it's a 100-yard dash. People wanted him to slow down. You know, he's getting in his 80s. Slow down. Why? So I'll live to what? 90 or 85? Why should I slow down? And he didn't slow down. He just raced into heaven. You know. Where was he? He was just here. Eventually his heart just gave out. Someone said, you know, the problem with your dad, Bob, is he wore himself out. I said, yeah, but it took him 62 years to do it. Is that a problem? Just think, if he kicked back, he might have lived to 92. Oh, man. What a blessing that would have been, you know. I mean, I miss him greatly. I'm totally blessed that he never slowed down. Totally blessed. An athlete. Why do we need to be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus? Because the Christian life is like a race, and like an athlete. You pour yourself into it. It takes training and energy and expenditure. But the question is, where do you get that? Not like the world. Well, you just, you know, when the going gets tough, the tough get going. They just reach down inside there. For what? What are you reaching for? Your liver? What are you after? We need the grace of God. That's what gives us the strength to run the race. I totally believe the Bible teaches in pouring your life out for God. But it also teaches where and how you get the life that you pour out. And you get it from God by grace every day. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. The end of that verse 1 says, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Of course, it goes on, looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. That's how you run with endurance. You look unto Him. Why? Because you need more of His grace every day. Why else do we need to be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus? Because the Christian life and ministry is like this. The hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops.